Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we're also heard on Christian Sentinel Radio, which is the network of our sister and frequent guest, Jackie Alnor. And if you want to email me, you can email me, susan@propheticnews.com. And I do answer my emails, so I'd love to hear from you. Also, we have our website, Prophetic News. We have our YouTube channel under my name, Susan Puzio. And then there's Greedy Preachers TV. And we also have our two books that are available on Amazon and other bookstores. I saw it was on the Walmart bookshop online. I wish I could get it in the store. I should try that, right? Try to get these books in the Walmart stores. I don't know, because they carry people like Joyce Meyer and the Joel Osteen. I don't know if they would put my book on the rack or not, but it would be nice. And when you write a book, you hope people read it. It's not so much that you want to sell books. It's the fact that you take all the time and hundreds of hours, trust me, go into writing books. By the time you do all the research, and then you have to put the thing together, and then you have to edit it. I must have read that thing a couple hundred times, each book, going over it. And then you have other people reading it to try to catch your mistakes, but sometimes you don't always catch your mistakes. And if you ever see a mistake in my books, let me know so I can correct it. I won't get offended. I don't get offended when people tell me you made a mistake, because if I make a mistake, yeah, I did. But some people, yikes, if you tell them they made a mistake, they go crazy. And where's that coming from? But so we have those things. We have the Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God book, which I'm going to update sometime this year. And then we have our Paula White book, Heretic in the White House. The miracle-selling huckster who became the spiritual advisor to the world's most powerful man, and I still can't believe it. But the thing is, we're living in the end times, so I don't care if she was the spiritual advisor to the king of the world. That wouldn't cause me to endorse her, as some people have endorsed her because of her relationship with the former President Trump. But when the Antichrist appears on the scene, and he has his false prophet, so then people are going to accept this false prophet, because they'll say, look, Antichrist is endorsing them. So we have to be careful who we endorse, because we're not supposed to just endorse anybody and just believe anybody just because they're associated with another person. But the Bible says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So I don't understand how people can, and that's Ephesians chapter 5. I don't understand how people can endorse these people, stand on the same platform with them. These people appear on these heretical so-called Christian television networks, anything to be seen, anything to get a reputation, and they don't take a stand for Jesus. But Jesus said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So if people are preaching another Jesus and another gospel, we're not supposed to associate with those people. And if more people would take a stand against, say, I'm not listening to that person, I'm not supporting them, I'm going to speak out about what they're saying and what they're doing. I don't care if I get on TBN or not. I don't care if I get on CBN. I don't care if I get on Daystar. I don't care if I get invitations to a conference. I don't care if I'm on the cover of Charisma magazine. I don't care. I will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, because we've got a crisis going on here in the church, because we have a bunch of wimps, for the most part, that are appearing in public and trying to represent the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't represent the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another Jesus. It's another gospel. Every wacky thing that comes down the pike, you hear it on television, and you can even see it on the internet, or you see it on YouTube or one of those, Facebook or whatever. And you see that these people have hundreds of thousands of followers, and people are following them, and people are flocking to them, and people are giving them their money so that they can get things from God. The whole thing is so ridiculous. You can't even believe that in the day of so much technology and so many different ways to get the word of God out, that people can't really see what's going on. For the most part, because we have a limited audience compared to what they have. We have thousands of listeners, and we have over 800,000 listeners to our program for the 11 years we've been on, which I'm very happy about for the small ministry that we are, really. But to even get that many listeners is very good to me. And even if I had 10 listeners, I would still be here, because that's 10 people that are getting reached with the gospel. Because I've had people say, and I don't invite that many people on as guests anymore like I used to. I have a certain group of people that I like to have on, because I would invite some people to come on the program, and then they would say, well, how many listeners do you have? What does that matter, how many listeners I have? Okay. And then if you didn't have enough listeners for them, they didn't want to come on the program. So I said, I'm not going to waste my time inviting people if they don't have a heart for God. We're supposed to minister to people, whether it's one person, 10 people, 10,000 people, 1 million people. But so I don't like those political games. So I could bring a lot of people on here to talk, and there's probably some other people I would like to have on in the future, but I try to be careful, because I found that offensive that they would ask how many listeners I had before they would consider coming on the show. And I even joked about it last week about somebody asking me about having a podcast. Yeah, I have a podcast, so what's wrong with that? I'm on the internet radio, where sometimes you can get a lot more listeners, which I do on YouTube. I've had millions of people come by my YouTube channel, and I know that only because I have one video that I did on Paula White and Benny Hinn that had over 1 million views. Actually, it had over 2 million views at one time, but somehow they lowered the number. I don't know how they did that. So you know that people have to stop and listen to the video and probably visit your channel. Whether or not they stay and listen to everything, that's another thing. But there's so many avenues out there to get the word of God out. And so you don't say, well, how many people are going to hear me? Am I going to get famous for being on your program? And at one point, some people wouldn't come on a podcast, you know. But I'd say to myself, well, I don't really want you on the program anyway, if that's your attitude, because we're supposed to be ministers. So if we can't minister to people one-on-one, then what's wrong with your ministry? There's something wrong with your ministry, I like to say. But anyway, there was a big dust-up. Now, there was a big dust-up this week. And I listened to Randy White today on a little bit, and I'll play the clip also from his church service this morning. But I noticed something very funny. I didn't hear him this morning deny that he wrote this post, which supposedly appeared on his Facebook page or on his Instagram page. And he said, allegedly, now there was a statement that was put out from his church, but I didn't hear him today denying it. They say he didn't do it. They said his Facebook account or got hacked and somebody put this comment up. But of course we know that Paula, she says about her former husband that she was married to for 17 years and probably knew him longer than that, because she was committing adultery with him while he was married to another woman with three kids, and she was married to another man with one child. And they both wound up divorcing the people they were married to, and they ran off and they got married themselves. But she likes to throw him under the bus, and she likes to say, when she's standing in front of her new husband, her third husband, I never had a husband before until I had John. Well, I don't know. I mean, you were married to that guy for 17 years. What was he, an ornament? What was he, a statue? I never had a husband. Then the first husband, Dean Knight, I wonder what he thinks about her saying that she never had a husband. So I guess, and then she throws Randy under the bus by putting in her book all his dirty secrets about his heroin addiction and his affairs and his drunkenness and everything. But she didn't put all her things in there as far as what she did in the marriage, which who knows what all that was. I'm sure there's people out there that know all the dirty little secrets that are out there. And, but anyway, so Randy, this is the post that supposedly somebody hacked into Randy's account, and they put this up. For 10 years, I have watched people listen to her lies. Well, that's true. Yeah, that's true, because she is a liar. This was the night she begged me to tell the people we were getting a divorce. I said no, but her mind was made up. She sent 10 men to my house and told me how wrong I was for divorcing her. I said, men, you are talking to the wrong person. I wanted to stay married. But when she had at least 5 multiple affairs to all married men, she needed another way out. I can tell you that 80% person of what, 80%, this doesn't sound right. I can tell you now that 80% person of what she has said, preached and wrote about isn't even close to the truth. Well, that's true. That's true. I know the whole truth because I had to live with it. Want more? Let me know. # betrayal Paula White, the post on Randy White's hacked Facebook account. I don't know. Cause he said he doesn't do that. He said he doesn't, today he said he doesn't do that kind of thing. He doesn't get even, but he put, his church put out a statement that, now the church put out a statement, but I didn't hear Randy today say that he didn't write the post in a drunken stupor or who knows what other kind of stupor he's in, because he sounds to me like he's either drinking or he takes painkillers when he's preaching, because he slurs his words and he looks disheveled. So it says, first let us say, we at Without Walls Central, that's the small little church Randy has in Tampa. It's small. I've been there to the building. I even went inside at one point, but you know, I don't think he even has 500 people if he has that. Second, we want to say that Paula White was a vital part to the success of our church. Yeah, it was so successful that it was bulldozed and bankrupt. And she has moved on with her life ministry. And so Bishop Randy A. White added, we wish nothing but the best for her. Bishop Randy has a good relationship with Pastor Paula. He calls her Pastor Paula. They are both focused on building God's kingdom. No, they're not. It's not God's kingdom. Let us all move on from these distractions and focus on the work of the Lord. Well, you're not doing the work of the Lord because you're scamming people. He still scams people and she still scams people. So it would be nice if this Christian Post, who they're totally compromised anyway, because the owner, I believe it's the owner of this Christian Post, I don't remember his name, but anyway, Paula invited him to the White House. So if she ever wants to get a story out, I guess all she has to do is call him for favors. But I'm surprised when the Christian Post quotes Randy about the success of their church that they don't add into that, but by the way, what do you call success? Because both churches were bankrupt and bulldozed. So what kind of success is that when, according to the Grassley report, you blew through $150 million that was accounted for 3 years. They had to turn over their finances for a three-year period. So who knows how much other money they had, but there was about $150 million that came in through tithes and offerings and whatever. And how do you blow all that money and then you call it a success? So I don't know, the Christian Post, you better do a better job of your reporting also. But anyway, that was the big story of the week. And I guess somebody must monitor Randy's Facebook page or his, because he's threatened. Now, I saw a couple of posts on his page where he has threatened a couple of times to have a relative write a book about Paula. Now it says that they're on very good terms. They're good friends. It says that her and Randy are good friends. I'm sure that she wants him as a friend because he knows where all the bodies are buried, as they say. So I'm sure she wants to keep him as a friend. But I wouldn't want a friend like her that tells all my secrets to the world to sell books. But he did say a couple of times that he had some dirt that he might give up. Who knows? He might do it yet if the price is right. If the price is right, he just might. He might do it. You never know. For a couple million. Yeah, he just might. Here's Randy now. Here's Randy.
CNN, all of them, CNN, all of them, want comments, and they want me to tear down. They want to destroy. And I'm not about that. I don't do that. I don't do it. I just don't do it. So I just said I'm not interested. I don't make comments anymore because I believe that there's nothing good that can come out of that. If you're going to clap, clap. And some of you are saying, well, what about this and what about that? I forget the things that are behind me, and I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you got to forget. Fail. Can you believe it? I fell, and from here to here, I mean, When I got up today, I was like this. I could barely move. I said, I cannot call in anybody this late and ask them to pray. As you stand the time for you to get back in church. I'm talking now to our staff about having a three-day revival with Noel Jones, T.D. Jakes, Jackie McCullough, Joyce Meyer, some great, great, great people, and kick off a three-day revival and get our people back into the house of the Lord. If you've got it, shout, I've got it at me. You're going to laugh at me, and it's okay. Laugh all you want. But this morning, as I got up early, I looked in the mirror, and I said, you are the best-looking preacher. And I said, you are going to be the greatest preacher ever known on the face of the earth. And not only are you going to be a good-looking preacher, you are going to be anointed, and you're going to be rich with the owner of the Pink Pony. And guess what? Here we go. I didn't call him. He called me. Y'all not clapping. I'm going to just go say.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know about that, Randy, but the Pink Pony is a strip club next to his church, and he's been trying to get them to sell him that place, I guess. I don't know. But I don't know what he's going to do with it, because he can't even fill up the building he has. And so you noticed that he said that CNN, everybody was calling him to comment, but I never heard him deny that he didn't put the post up. So who knows? You know, I mean, who knows who did it? If, was it somebody from the church that knows all the secrets? We'll see what happens. The thing is, Randy doesn't have to put up a post, and Paula doesn't have to put up a post. God knows all about it. He knows the whole story. So whatever you try to get the Christian Post then to write a story to retract the statements, and they did a lousy job, like I said, on that story, because they don't report the facts. For some reason, they seem to be a little bit discriminatory in their reporting on Paula, since, of course, the owner was at the White House, and they don't really tell the truth about this woman or about some of these other people that they seemingly promote. And also, you notice Randy says that he wants to have a three-day revival there at his church, and he's going to invite T.D. Jakes. He's going to invite Noel Jones, a big reprobate, Noel Jones, who goes and preaches for Mrs. Moon, the cult leader who calls herself the only begotten daughter of God. Yeah, he goes and preaches for her, yeah. And then he wants Joyce Meyer and Jackie McCullough, another one that's lost her mind, having people kiss her ring. She's now a bishop, ordained so-called bishop, and she wears a ring and people kiss it. Now, no, I'm sorry. I don't want such a crazy person preaching at my conference. No, thank you. No. But anyway, I hope you have about $1 million to spend on this conference you're going to hold, Randy, because you'll never get these people for anything less than probably $100,000 honorarium. I know for a fact, P.D. Jakes went to preach for this youth ministry, which I can't think of the name of it right now, but big, big, huge youth ministry. And someone on the staff decided that they were going to spill the beans on this ministry, and they put out a statement, or they appeared on a radio program or something, and they were telling the truth about how these people were spending the money that was coming into the ministry. They paid T.D. Jakes over $100,000 to come and talk for 1 hour. That was only his salary. Never mind, they had to get him the presidential suite at a hotel. They had to have certain chocolates in the room. And then they had to pay for the fuel for his jet. And so they probably wound up spending $150,000, because then they have to pay for his bodyguards and all that. And they probably spent $200,000 just to have this man come for an hour. So you better have some big bucks, which he doesn't have. But, I mean, did that sound like a normal person to you when he was talking? No, it doesn't sound normal. It sounds like somebody that's hallucinating. I'm going to have this conference. I'm going to bring T.D. Jakes. And no, T.D. Jakes is not coming to your church. No, no. And so you'd have to rent one of those venues there in Tampa that cost a small fortune, too, to rent. And I don't even think people would come out the way you think people would come out to hear these people. I don't think they get the crowds that they used to get. They're still making big bucks because T.D. Jakes, he lives in some kind of, and you can see the pictures on my YouTube channel. I have a video about lifestyles of the rich and famous preachers, but he's got a house. I think it's like 25,000 square feet or 30,000 square feet. So he lives like a king off of your tithes and your offerings. Yes, it works. It works, but no. Anyway, that was the big news of the, They all wanted Randy, but notice Randy got publicity out of all this, which nobody was paying attention to Randy. Nobody was calling him for comments. nobody was calling Randy for comments before this, but who knows what happened? Who knows what really happened there for this story to come out. Anyway, I'm sure Paula and her crew, they're going to be keeping a watchful eye on Randy's Facebook and his Instagram and whatever else he has. They're going to be keeping a watchful eye so he doesn't start messing around with his keyboard late at night. Like I say, I don't know who did it. I don't know who did it, but to me, it's just suspicious. Here's Paula. Paula White. She, a lady in her church, gave $10,000 seed, and she got twins. Imagine that.
See, whatever you do, see, God doesn't give you stuff. Can I tell your testimony about the twins? Do you mind? They waited long in life to have children, and then there was things. They sowed a $10,000 seed, which was huge for them, ages to sow. And she got pregnant, and when she got pregnant, I'm like, oh, that's wonderful. They're going to have a little boy and a little girl. And she comes in, they go, well, we got the sonogram. And I'm like, yeah? She's like, it's twins. He fell over.
But could you imagine having a pastor like that? I call them pesters. I don't call them pastors. All they do is pester people for more money. Could you imagine getting up in the morning, getting yourself dressed, all you dressed, you combed your hair, you use the curling iron, you put on your makeup, you get in your car, you drive over to the place. So it took you 2 hours to get ready to drive over there. And you go over there and you're sitting in there and you're hoping that you get a visitation from God or something. And you're going over to get blessed, and then the pastor, some fool, probably because of her seed sowing teaching, some fool says, I don't really have the money. And she said, oh, it took them ages to get this money to sow it. $10,000 they gave to this woman that calls herself a pastor, and $10,000 they gave her to get a baby. They were desperate for children. Now, could you imagine having a pastor like that would even receive such an offering from you? I could never imagine that somebody would come up to me as a minister of the gospel and say to me, Susan, here's $10,000. I want a baby. And I would say, oh, thank you very much. And I would put it in my pocket and then go put it in my checking account. I can't even imagine that anybody that claims to know the Lord Jesus Christ would do such a thing. So Paula White, you're not saved, okay? You're not saved, and you're not a pastor. You're just greedy, greedy, because nobody that was a Christian, that was a real Christian, wouldn't feel convicted about something like that, that wouldn't say to themselves, oh, that was wrong. I better give that lady her $10,000 back and tell her, look, you don't have to pay $10,000 to get a baby. All you have to do is pray. And praying is free. And I don't have to bless your checkbook, and I don't have to put my hand on your seed faith check, and I don't have to do all that. All you have to do, if you come over to this church building and I'm your pastor, all you have to do is pray if you need a blessing from God. You don't have to give me any money to get a blessing from God. No, but these pesters, they won't tell people that. It's despicable to do that to somebody, some desperate person that wants a baby. Oh, and then the lady has twins. And then, of course, she's probably saying, oh, it was because I gave Pastor Paula my $10,000. That's how I got my babies. And could you imagine raising your kids like that and telling your kids, mommy and daddy got you because we gave God $10,000. Oh, it just gets weirder and weirder as the days go by. It gets weirder and weirder and weirder. And God help us. But hopefully we could put a little dent into this disgusting habit that goes on and on and on in these places they call churches. But they're not churches. No, they're not churches. They're fleecing centers. Fleecing centers. And that's about what it is. So don't bother. Don't bother. Stay in bed. Don't worry about putting on your makeup or getting dressed up and driving a half an hour, an hour or whatever to go to these places. Stay home. And if you can't find a good pastor, then find one. Maybe you could find one on the internet, a good pastor, and listen to somebody that loves people. Don't waste your time over there at these places where all they want to do is hypnotize you and pick your pocket. So, like I said, I don't care if people take up offerings. If that's what they want to do and they're honest with people about, I'm taking up an offering and we're going to pay the bills, we're going to pay the salaries, we're going to do all that. You're not going to get 100-fold return. I can't promise you anything if you give me a gift. But this is what we need to run our ministry. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you tell people the truth, you know, you don't have to lie to people to get to run your ministry. God says he hates liars. He hates them. So quit your lying. Anyway, Ravi Zacharias' daughter came out too with a statement this week about apologizing to the victims of her father. Of course, it's his daughter, and she wanted to believe her father, and her father was denying the fact that he was molesting women, which the finally, when the first report came out in 2017 from a lady named Lori Ann Thompson, when they came out accusing him of, she was a married woman, and they accused Ravi of grooming her, and they were carrying on some kind of illicit, it really, I would call it an affair, even though they say they never did anything physically, but she was sending him pictures, if you know what I mean. And so they did find the pictures on his phone. Of course, he said that she sent him the pictures and he didn't solicit them, but he was denying all this stuff in the beginning. And so it took, what, 3 years or 4 years before, he died last year, and it took the ministry decided they were going to do an investigation because some of the people, he had his own massage parlor, so to speak, where he had this spa that he opened, and he had these women there that he brought in some of them he brought in from India and different countries to work there. And then he basically was abusing these women sexually too. And there was quite a few women that came out and made the accusations. So, and I guess they did have some evidence. Of course, anybody could say anything about anybody. So I never just go by the fact that somebody said that you did something. You have to have evidence. Evidence. And apparently they did have evidence because they went through his phone and his different, he had different phones because his wife said, she doesn't believe it to this day, his wife. She said, I live with him. I knew him. I went through all his papers when he died and I didn't find anything. But he had other phones and he had other ways of hiding what he was doing. And so anyway, the ministry did do an internal investigation, and they did say then that the accusations appeared to be true. Of course, I don't think anybody, I don't know who's seen all the documents, which they probably should release the evidence. And then this lady, Lorianne Thompson, she took a settlement from him to keep quiet. I think it was $250,000. I think I read a report the other day that she took $250,000 to stay quiet, and she signed a non-disclosure agreement, which she wants to get out of the non-disclosure agreement now, which I wouldn't let her out of it if it was me, because you took the money, you know, so you wouldn't talk, and now you want to be let out of the non-disclosure agreement. You shouldn't have taken the money in the first place. You should have continued to talk. But anyway, so the daughter came out and she finally made a statement. This is part of her statement.
CEO of RZIM and the oldest daughter of the late Ravi Zacharias. It's been a year since my father's passing and 3 months since the report from the independent investigation has been made public. And we have committed these months since the report to learning, to private reconciliation, and to restitution. And for this reason, I have not wanted to address publicly what has been happening in recent months or what we've been journeying through as a ministry. But now I would like to do so. And there is much that I want to say, but some things that I must say. And so if you'll forgive, I will look at some notes while I make my remarks. My family started this ministry over 30 years ago, and it's been a part of my life almost as long as I can remember. And while I always had deep admiration and love for my father and for the ministry that he started, it wasn't something that I ever intended to be a part of. In fact, it was really the last thing that I wanted to do. In many ways, my life as the daughter of an evangelist hasn't been what I would have hoped. I became a Christian at a young age, but it wasn't until only 10 years ago that I came to believe that God loved me. Before that, my faith was head knowledge and it was fear-based. It was actually at an event that my dad was speaking at that I fully surrendered my life to God, putting aside my fear. And in that surrender, in believing that he loved me, and then in loving God in return, it has changed everything. And then almost 10 years ago, I believed, as best I understood, that God was calling me to come and help lead this ministry. And I struggled with it and really wrestled against it. But in the end, I believe that this was what God was calling me to. I remember when I first joined RZIM as executive director, someone kindly said to me that they believed that God would bless me for my obedience. But inside, I pushed back on this. I didn't believe that that was deserved. Obedience is just obedience. But to my surprise, this has been one of the greatest blessings of my life to help this team of evangelists around the world preach the gospel. And the men and women on this team have changed my life, inspiring me to love Christ more and to deeper relationship with him. And to see God at work around the world, to bear witness to what he is doing, to hear the stories of impact as those who have heard the gospel, it has been one of the greatest gifts of my life. But now there's so much brokenness, it feels extraordinarily painful to CEO in November of 2019, I couldn't have imagined what would unfold. By January of 2020, COVID was engulfing the world, and our team of evangelists worldwide were grounded indefinitely. This was our lifeblood, our calling to go into the world, and it was halted. In March, my father was diagnosed with cancer, and in May, he passed away. And while I was just beginning to grieve my father's passing, in August of 2020, we became aware of the allegations of his sexual misconduct and abuse at the spas. These allegations came to us 3 years after the allegations were brought by the Thompsons in 2017. And I'm grieved that in 2017 and initially in 2020, I made serious errors that only furthered deep wounds. My goal and my heart were not to attempt to cover up the sins of my father or any sin to further a call or a mission. I earnestly wanted the truth, but I recognize that the steps I took didn't always show this. I should have immediately called for an independent investigation in 2017, but I trusted my father fully and I carried his narrative both in 2017 and then initially in 2020 when we were first made aware of those allegations. In both of these, I know that I caused pain, I did not serve well, and I did not love well, and for this, I'm deeply sorry. When we engaged an independent investigator in September, it was because we wanted the truth, and we wanted the truth because it was the most loving thing to do for the victims, for my father, and for my family, and to reveal the truth that we learned. But honestly, even during the investigation, while I earnestly prayed for truth, I believe that I already knew it. I believe this man, my father, whom I loved and trusted more than anyone else, could not have done these things. I believed what I had witnessed, a lifetime of integrity beyond reproach, and I believe that I had years of experiences to back this up.
Yeah, well, the thing is, anybody that's been molested knows that you want your perpetrator to be outed. You want them to be brought to justice. You want to put a stop to it. It's horrific for anybody to be molested. And when this woman came out in 2017 with her allegations, they should have looked into it immediately. And because why wouldn't he lie about it? He didn't want to lose his ministry. It was reported there was like $40 million involved. They have a big ministry. There's big money in the ministry. And so he had already apparently turned himself over to a reprobate mind, it sounds like, because even after these allegations were brought publicly in 2017, and they accused this woman of being a liar and a fraud. But there was one thing that stuck out in my mind, because I didn't know what to believe at the time because I didn't know the evidence. But there was one thing that stuck out in my mind is that he told her that if she went public with the information, he was going to kill himself. Well, I was thinking to myself, now, why is he going to kill himself if it's not true? So they let it go on, and how many other women were molested during this time because they refused to investigate? Even if the allegations weren't true, you still have to investigate this kind of thing, especially if it's sexual misconduct, because most of the time these men don't stop doing what they're doing. They have money, they have power, they have fame, and they use it to manipulate and to get what they want. And that's a real sore spot, really, in the body of Christ, is making people idols and lifting them up. And they encourage it. A lot of these people encourage this kind of treatment by getting the rock star treatment when they go to preach. And then they don't do anything to try to stop these things. And then, of course, there's always women, whether they're married or not, there's always women that flock around these men. And so then they realize, some of these men realize, well, I can do whatever I want because I'm Ravi Zacharias or I'm so-and-so. So it goes to their head. Jesus said, he said it himself, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if Jesus said it, then it's true. It's hard. It's hard. So I don't believe Jesus ever meant for people to get this powerful and to get this rich. and then they the power goes to their head, and they lose their moral compass. But they should have investigated it. I'd intend to believe this woman. I could have believed, even without looking at the evidence, that something was going on because he said he was going to kill himself. But the fact that she took the money and then she said that he groomed her and he took advantage of her. But still, here's the thing. You're still a grown woman. You're a married woman. And she wasn't, I think she was in her 30s at the time, maybe even older than that. So you have to put some blame on yourself because you're the one that sent the pictures. You were doing things too, so you can't 100% blame him. If somebody is approaching you, you're married and he's married, and somebody's approaching you in a way that they shouldn't be, you're not supposed to entertain that. So I had a little problem having sympathy for some of these victims. And then there was another story that was reported that was so far out with another woman that had witnessed things, and she was witnessing all these things and she was seeing things right before her eyes, but she didn't say anything about it and she continued to witness it. I have a real problem with that, because if it was me and I was witnessing these things about somebody in the ministry that I was working with, I would certainly bring it to somebody's attention. And I would also try to gather evidence to prove what I'm saying is true. Because you can wear microphones, you can have secret cameras, they have cameras that are in a pen, that are on a tie clip, whatever. And you can get the evidence. So then when the person, like Ravi, he was denying it and he was blaming all the women. And so it was a mess, but they made a lot of mistakes. And I don't know about the daughter. I don't really know her. Her apology is a little bit too late. I don't know if they're still trying to rescue this ministry. Supposedly they're not even selling his books anymore at some places, which they shouldn't. No, it's a disgrace. But there's a lot of this kind of stuff going on, a lot. And you see it almost every day when I'm scrolling through the internet. I see a story of this pastor committing adultery, this pastor committing adultery, this pastor committing adultery. And so, yeah, we've created these monsters by blindly following these people and not listening to what they say, because usually what happens is once they start getting off into error, then they start getting into other things that they shouldn't be getting into. But if your pastor or your religious leader or whoever you're following, if you know that they're committing sexual sins or they're molesting children, which there was another guy a couple of weeks ago, I'm not going to mention the name, but who was accused of molesting some of the teenage boys in the church. Why do you let this kind of thing go on? And why don't you try to stop it? These people and people that do these kind of things, they belong in jail. That's where they belong. They don't belong up there in a pulpit every Sunday preaching. And meanwhile, they're, you know, helping themselves to the people in their church. It's disgusting. So if you know of a pastor or somebody that's doing these kind of things, report them. But first, before you report them, get evidence. Because they'll deny it, especially if there's millions of dollars involved in these ministries, they'll deny it. And if you don't have evidence, just like with Ravi, people tended to believe him. Because she had the evidence, this Lorianne Thompson, that she sent him the pictures. But then he denied it. He said, oh, yeah, she sent them to me, but I didn't ask for them. So that was the reason he was trying to say they were on his phone. But he had a private BlackBerry or something that he was using to message these different women. And so, anyway, it's a mess. But I don't know if there's anything that they could salvage right now of this ministry or what their plans are. I don't know. I don't see really how they can overcome it. But anyway, also last week I happened to tune in. Just I haven't looked at Rod Parsley in a long time, and I just happened to tune in last week. And this is the little clip that I got. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But anyway, listen to this.
90s rocket.
Come on, rocket. So the name of the boat was Visitation.
And Visitation,
this,
what?
This was back in like the 180 seat building.
Yes.
Back in the day.
Yes.
So when someone would call the office,
uh-huh,
and speak to your secretary, your administrative assistant, excuse me.
In the Bible, those
politically
are called concubines.
Correct. That's another sermon, Pastor. So when they would call the administrative assistant, she was able to say, I'm sorry, Pastor Parsley's not available right now. He's out on visitation.
Yeah, I don't know if you heard that, but he said that when that's his daughter talking to him. Notice that she calls him Pastor. She doesn't call him Dad. She goes, I wonder if she calls him Pastor at home. Oh, dear. It's like, get over it. Your name is Rod or Dad. Anyway, so he says that his secretary or his administrative assistant is called a concubine, he says. Yeah, I'm going to play that for you again. Now, listen.
90s rocket. Come on, rocket.
So the name of the boat was Visitation.
And Visitation, what?
This was back in like the 180 seat building.
Yes.
Back in the day.
Yes.
So when someone would call the office,
uh-huh,
and speak to your secretary, your administrative assistant, excuse me.
In the Bible, those
politically
are called concubines.
That's another sermon, Pastor. So when they would call the administrative assistant, she would able to say, I'm sorry, Pastor Parsley's not available right now. He's out on visitation.
Yeah. I think that was kind of a Freudian slip there, don't you? I mean, who would say that? What pastor would say my secretary or my administrative assistant is called a concubine? It's weird. Weird. I couldn't believe when I heard that. I couldn't believe that it came out of his mouth. Oh, my word. So then I was watching, I saw a couple videos on YouTube, and there was a service, and I see Alveda King, and she's the, I think her father was Martin Luther King Jr.'s brother. I think he was her uncle. That's what I think. I might not be 100% correct on that, but I think that's who she was. And she looks like a very nice lady. And but I see her in this video, and she's got a white robe on with a hood. And I'm thinking to myself, what is going on over here? And there's, in this video, there's Suzanne Hinn, Benny Hinn's wife, who's got some problems, definitely. And there's this man named Robert Henderson, who teaches on the courts of heaven. And there's this other man called Francis Miles. And I never heard of him before, and I never heard of Robert Henderson before either, but they all appear in this video, along with this lady, Katie Souza, who's really wacky. And so they're taking an oath. And it sounds like they're taking the oath of office for the presidency of the United States. Yeah, let's listen to this little clip from this.
Prophetically, their prophetess is actually saying that the Lord showed her last year that during Purim, that literally in the courts of heaven, that they are celebrating, and this has been historically planned before the foundations of the world. And so we get to be a part of it. I'm going to just read one thing before I hand it on to Dr. Evita King, and God has ordained this night. But this is one of the ones that they will be getting at the end of the thing. I, Dr. Francis Miles, do solemnly swear that I will support, protect, and defend the kingdom of God against all principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, and that I will bear true faith, allegiance, and loyalty toward advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ by making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that I will and faithfully perform all the duties of judge in the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. Grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ, and reverence, awe, and submission to the Ancient of Days, Almighty Judge, for he will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So help me God. Executed by the power of the Holy Spirit, sealed by the blood of the Lamb, and delivered in the name of Jesus Christ, High Priest, after the order of Melchizedek, on the 25th day of February 2021. Dr. King.
As we stand here in the court of heaven, reading from the holy book of the law, not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling.
I know, and you know, that the devil is terrified at this divine revelation that you received of restraining orders from the courtroom. Before we even get into this, tell me the circumstances of how you got this revelation.
Yes, I was listening to Ron Canelli's song, Jesus is Alive, and I was coming towards a street light. And when I was coming close to it, the Holy Spirit says, when you get to the light, I want you don't go through it, go to the right and take the longer route to go to your house. Well, when I got to the light, instead of doing what the Holy Ghost had suggested, what I told me to do, I went right through it. I went as far as the next light before I heard a bang, and I was spinning because a truck had hit me from behind. I was in a borrowed car. It was totaled. Seed, and I was terrified, more for the car than for my own life, you know. And while I'm standing, the police arrive and they find the guy who hit my car did not even have a driver's license, no insurance, so I had to do this, I had to repair this car by myself. And then the Holy Spirit says to me in that moment, when I put an order on you not to go through, you better listen to what I'm saying. That became the seed that would now God would use to excite this entire revelation on issuing divine restraining orders from the courts of heaven.
Now, there have been many days.
They're going to issue divine restraining orders from the courts of heaven. Now, I did a word study today on courts. I didn't see any of this foolishness that they're talking about. As far as, did you notice that when they were reading the oath there, and Alveda, I couldn't believe it was her when I saw this thing, and she had this white robe on with the hood over her head, and she's getting these people. It sounds like the presidential oath. I will respect and defend the Constitution of the United States, right? Except they're gonna defend the kingdom of heaven. And so this Francis Miles, now he's doing all these conferences about the courts of heaven and these divine restraining orders, and he's got a book out, The Order of Melchizedek. I have to look at that. I have to get Ron Robey on to talk about that. But he said that he had this car accident and he shouldn't have been going over there. And he should have listened to God, and he should have put out a restraining order against any kind of evil thing happening to him. But so let me play another clip from him. Let's play another clip because he talks about his more about his divine restraining orders.
I've been teaching on the going to the courtrooms of heaven, but one of the most famous men that has taught on this, he heard your revelation, and what did he say?
Robert Henderson was in my church. And because I had the revelation, I said, I want to test it in front of Robert. I said, Robert, I'm going to test it in front of you because you're one of the fathers of the courtroom revelation. He said, okay, let me listen to it. When he heard me teach on issuing divine restraining orders, he says, oh, my God, I've never heard this before, and nobody is talking about this side of the judicial government of God. And so he got me in touch with my publishers, Destiny Image, and that's how we got the book out.
Now, tell me... explain to me what a divine restraining order is.
A divine restraining order is a restraining or protective order that is issued by the courts of heaven to protect a person of destiny, institution, business, or nation in situations involving clear and present danger to the preordained purposes of God.
And once you get this restraining order, who enforces it?
You see, this is the power of restraining orders. This is why the devil is terrified of the body of Christ, seed, understanding the revelation of restraining orders. It's because even in the natural realm, one of the judicial orders that's more sought after in the United States, by statistics, is restraining orders. Why? Because when a restraining order is issued by a judge, the judge and the court are now responsible for its enforcement. So when our Heavenly Father, who is a righteous judge, therefore gives you a restraining order, the devil is in trouble. Because now the Heavenly Father, as a righteous judge, he has to enforce the restraining order, not the person it's protecting.
So the enforcer is not the police department, but God.
God himself.
I like that. Give me a biblical example of a restraining order.
One of them is your people. You see, the Jewish people, they're coming out of the promise, out of Egypt, because God has told them to go to
right.
the promised land. And then they come across the Moabites, and there is a King Balak who wants to curse them because he's afraid Israel might take his property, and he goes to a witch by the name of Balaam to try to curse them. And then an angel appears and puts a restraining order on Balaam and tells them, you can never curse Israel, and he couldn't curse them.
I think it says, you can't curse who I have blessed.
Yes.
I like that.
Hallelujah.
I mentioned this Katie Susan. Now, she was present at this meeting where Alveda King was wearing the right robe with the hood, and she was having people take the oath. Anyway, here's Katie taking her oath.
I, Katie Souza, do solemnly swear that I will support, protect, and defend the kingdom of God against all principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I will bear true faith, allegiance, and loyalty towards advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ by making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that I will well and faithfully perform all the duties of judge in the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit, grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ, in reverent awe and submission to the Ancient of Days, Almighty Judge, for he will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it be good or evil, so help me God.
It sounds like they're taking the presidential oath, right? They're taking the Let me tell you something. I wish that we could stop all the evil. It was a hard week for me this week because I had a couple of friends, internet friends, that had come down with this curse, this coronavirus, and some serious complications. And of course, we're all praying for these people, and you're believing God for them to come through. And there's still one brother, and I wish you would remember him in your prayers, Brother Ed. And he had to go to the hospital, and his oxygen level was low, and he's having trouble breathing. And your heart just goes out to these people. It's like, oh, it's terrible. We wish we could stop all this. We wish that we could prevent all the evil things that happen in the world, but we can't. We're in this world. And Jesus said in this world, we're going to have tribulation. So I don't care how many oaths they take. They can't stop everything that could possibly happen to us as long as we're living here. We've all had people that we loved who suffered and had accidents and had incurable diseases, and people have lost children through death, these kind of things. We wish we could prevent all these things, but we can't. We can't prevent all these things. And even sometimes when we pray, and we're praying for somebody to get healed, and we're praying for them to get better, they don't, and they die. But of course, for that person, if they're born again, death is a victory. And they go home to be with the Lord, and they are healed. They are healed in that sense. But we're left here to grieve. But for these people to say that they could have these divine restraining orders and that they can stop this and they can stop that, well, yeah, you wish you could. Here's this man, Robert Henderson. Now, Sid Roth seems to have all this. He's always got these people on his
show. Vote the enemy's legal rights on our finances. What do you say? Next. My guest, Robert Henderson, he's been teaching on the courts of heaven, which is an amazing, amazing revelation that gets prayers answered for over a decade now. For those that aren't familiar with it, would you briefly explain what the courts of heaven are?
The courts of heaven is a spiritual dimension that we by faith step into. We by faith take God at his word and step into that realm. The best way I know to explain it is this way. Jesus, when he taught on prayer, he put it in three realms, approaching God as Father, as friend, and as judge. We know what it is to come before him as Father, most of us. We know what it is maybe even to approach him as our friend, because he is our friend. But then in the book of Luke, in chapter 18, he actually said that we could come before God in his judicial system, because Jesus talked about a woman who came before an unjust judge, and through her persistent presentation of her case, she got a verdict. And the issue is if this woman could get a verdict from an unjust judge, Jesus' point was, how much more can we come before God, the judge of all, and see him render verdicts in our behalf?
And what you found was, our enemy has legal rights against us from ancestry or from current days in our life. And as long as the enemy has these legal rights, it's like the heavens are closed.
In fact, the word adversary there is antidikos. And anti means instead of or against, dikos means rights. But the word together actually means one who brings a lawsuit. So the purpose of the devil as the antidikos, because 1 Peter 5:8 says that's who he is. The purpose of the devil as the antidikos is to deny what's rightfully ours. That the new covenant we have in Jesus Christ promises us all sorts of blessings that so often we're not living in because there's a case against us in the spirit world.
Oh dear. Anyway, they talk about curses that come through bloodlines, and either they believe Galatians 3:13 or not, where it says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So when we become born again, we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. I don't have anything in my bloodline from my aunt or my mother or my father, as far as curses that I, generational curses that I need to break, because I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So they have to dream up all these things to put in their books, and I guess to try to make themselves important. But anyway, here's this guy, Robert Henderson, saying that you have to tithe to get some of these protections.
Robert, you teach that our money has a voice. What do you mean?
Well, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8, the Bible says that there, talking about Jesus as our Melchizedek, high priest, there he receives our tithe. So when I bring my tithe, he receives it. It says there it is witnessed that he lives. That word witness literally means to give a judicial testimony. See, my judicial witness from my tithe actually connects me to his present day life, the prayers he's praying in my behalf right now. So every time I bring my tithe, I'm releasing a judicial testimony in heaven that says, I believe he lives.
You go over one revelation after another, but then it's really hammered home when you tell actual true stories of tithers and how it opened access to the miraculous. Tell me about that little boy that died. And let me preface this by saying, every time he shares this story, the manifest presence of God comes in. And I'm expecting where that presence of God will come right into your home or wherever you're watching us from. Go ahead.
Yes. This Mexican pastor that was down in the interior of Mexico in a desert place, he would hold camp meetings. And he had brought in an American speaker. And when they would hold these camp meetings, they would dig deep holes and line it with plastic for baptismal places so that when people got saved and born again, they could baptize them. Well, they had been having the camp meeting for, I guess, for a while. But it was a morning meeting, and so the pastor was actually translating for the American evangelist that was there speaking. Lots of people that were there. Well, the pastor's little 2-year-old boy had gotten away from whoever was supposed to be watching him, and he had fallen into the baptismal pool, and that was filled with water, and he drowned. And he was there for quite a while before anybody found him. So when they found him, because of the heat of the sun, his body had actually began to bloat, and he was dead because he had drowned. Well, they, of course, went running in, interrupted the meeting, and told the pastor, said, you've got to come. So he comes and he grabs his son and he runs into a shack. And they said there was a shack there that you know, you could look through the cracks into the room. And he runs into this shack and he sits down on the bed and he's cradling his little boy and he's crying out to God in Spanish. Well, the American speaker that's there, he doesn't speak Spanish, so he's one of the ones crowding around the shack looking through the cracks. And he says to one of the Mexican people, he said, "What's he saying? What's he saying?" Because he's got this boy and he's crying out in Spanish. And they said, he's saying, "But God, I'm a tither. But God, I'm a tither." And that was all he was crying. They said, suddenly the glory of God.
And it just happened. It just happened.
Yes, you can feel it. The glory of God came into the shack. And that little boy began to spit and sputter. And his body went back to normal. And he was raised from the dead. Because the pastor knew that a right to the miraculous based on his obedience as a tither.
You know, ooh, speaking of the glory that just invaded our studio, it's strong. And what about the lady healed of cancer?
Yeah, that was a situation where someone called and said, "Could I please pray with this lady that had cancer?" And I said, "Well, sure." And so long story short, we ended up on the phone with each other. And I did something I'd never done before. I'd already seen that the tithe spoke and gave testimony in the courts of heaven. So I led this lady in a prayer on the basis of her tithe that she had released judicial testimony that she believed Jesus lived and that he was speaking in her behalf. And so on the basis of that, I had her pray, "Lord, on the basis of my tithe and what it's saying before you, would you let your healing flow come into my life?" And literally, she had bumps all over her body. Within a couple of days, all the bumps were going off of her body, and she had began to be healed completely of cancer.
I want to say a prayer with you.
Thank you right now for all those that are watching. And Lord, I want to decree and declare, even from whatever authority you have given me in the courts of heaven, that every legal right based on the blood of Jesus is broken off of your people, that the enemy would be claiming to be able to afflict them with the poverty spirit and diminished returns from their labors. Lord, I decree right now, poverty, you are destroyed. Your rights are revoked on the basis of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he became poor, that we might prosper, and even the scripture says be rich. So I release that to your people, and I say, Lord, let prosperity now come. Lord, I even see doors being opened, open doors coming now with new opportunities for people that have not been allowed before, that those doors are now opening, Lord. They're opening right now for your people, and they're going to allow a provision to come, Lord, such as never come before. And Lord, that sense that they have just been caught in a trap, I break it off of them, and I cause them to be released right now in Jesus' name.
Boy, he's got a lot of power, huh? Yeah, he's got a lot of power. I don't know, Robert, I don't think you're reading your Bible there very good, because, first of all, Jesus Christ himself never said that if you don't pay your tithes, you won't get healed. He never said that. Jesus never talked like that. So that's not true. And if that's the basis for getting miracles, then some of us people that don't tithe, we're in big trouble. Yeah, we're in big trouble. And he says that the Mexican pastor, when his son drowned and he was holding his dead son, that the pastor kept crying out, "But God, I'm a tither." And when he wants you to believe that when God heard his prayer, when God heard that he said he was a tither, all of a sudden life came back into the little boy's body. He wants you to believe that about God. Yeah, he wants you to believe that about Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven and he died on a cross. He walked the earth and lived on this earth, and then he died on the cross, and then he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. That he's sitting at the right hand of Father there, and the both of them, when they hear the fact that you're a tither, that means that you get healed of cancer, you get a dead baby raised from the dead. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And so, yeah, I don't know, you're spending too much time delving into things that you don't even know what you're talking about. And Robert Henderson, he has books and, well, he has a lot of videos on going to the courts of heaven and getting your rights. And even if those things were true that you're saying, we don't go into the courts of heaven with money in our hands and say, "Look here, God, see, I gave this money to my pastor, so you have to answer my prayers now." So even if you did approach God like that, I think he would throw you out and say, "Look, depart from me. I never knew you." Just gets more ridiculous by the day. You could have all the ceremonies you want, all the restraining orders you want, and you can make all the declarations that you want. But you're deceiving people. You're deceiving people. So how many people heard that testimony, would you say, because he's on the Sid Roth program and he's got millions of people watching him, apparently, and a big following on social media. How many poor people heard that who had cancer or who have a sick child and say, "Boy, I better start tithing, because if I don't tithe, I'm not gonna get my cancer healed, and I'm not gonna get my children healed." It's despicable to do that kind of thing to people. Instead of telling people the truth that all you have to do is ask and you shall receive, so your joy will be made full. And God is not even gonna hear that kind of ridiculous prayer anyway. That, "God, I'm a tither." God will say, "So what? You're a tither. So what? Did you only tithe because you wanted something back, or did you tithe and give money because you wanted to be a blessing to somebody else? Because we give out of love, not because we have to, not out of necessity, it says in 2 Corinthians, not out of necessity, not because we need something. So you think God's not even going to know. He's going to say, look, go back and read my word. Don't come over here and tell me that I'm a tither, so you better do things for me. Or because I'm a tither, you are required then to do things for me. And the father would say to you, my child, my blessings are free for the asking. Just ask me. Come to me with a broken and contrite spirit and come to me in the right way. Don't come here. I could just imagine me going up to my mother and my father with a $10 bill in my hand saying, Mom, Dad, I have cancer. Here's $10. Can you do something for me? Why do people believe this stuff? We talked about it last week about people believing fables. It's a fable, and it's a cunningly devised fable to get people to give these preachers money so that they can expect God to do something for you. It's so despicable. I couldn't even believe I was hearing that today. No, but this is the new thing. This is the new conferences, and if you go on this Francis Miles website, you see he's got conferences after conferences coming up where they're going out and they're teaching on these divine restraining orders and the courts of heaven. You don't know too much about heaven. You don't know too much about Jesus, because if you read the Gospels and you learn about the life of Christ, his ministry on the earth, you don't see him ever having his hand out asking for an offering to do a miracle. You know, it never happened. It never happened. So if anybody wants to argue with you about it, and you will have people argue with you about it, they will argue, they will defend their position. Okay, so I usually say to them, look, if you want to tithe, tithe. But you don't have to. It's not required. If you want to, knock yourself out. But God doesn't need your money to do things for you. We give money so that other people can be blessed if they need to pay a bill, or you want to buy them a new dress, or you want to send them flowers or whatever. You do it to bless other people. That has to be our attitude. That's the thing I want to see change, is to change that whole mindset of what Christianity really is. Because if we can really get people to believe that God loves us and that he does things for us just because he's our father, we'd have a much stronger church, and then we'd have a lot more compassion for people if we didn't look at them with dollar signs in our eyes, like saying, boy, maybe I should sow a seed to them, because then I can get something back and I can get something bigger and better. You know? We need to change that mindset, and I will be preaching it till I leave this earth for sure, because I want to see a change. It just grieves me. It grieves me so much to see the kind of things I'm seeing, and to hear people like this that claims to be a Bible teacher, and he's got a big following, this Robert Henderson, and he's going to say that because these people tithe, the lady got healed of cancer and the other man got his son raised from the dead? No, that's not the God I know. No, that's not the God. I don't know such a God like that. No, I know that God blesses me even before I ask him. Sometimes he blesses me. I can't believe that he's blessing me. I didn't even ask. God knows what you need. And you might not get it when you think you're supposed to get it. You might have to wait for it. Sometimes you have to wait a long time And you're praying and praying and praying, and sometimes you don't see your prayers answered. And you say, what's up with this? I think we've all done that and said, well, how come? I can't have this. Then when you realize, maybe you might realize 5 or 10 years down the road when you've been praying for the thing, that thank God I didn't get what I wanted. Right? You say, thank you, Jesus, you didn't give me what I wanted, because I thought I knew what I wanted, but I didn't know you knew what was best for me. You knew. And he does know. He knows what's best for you. You don't know. We see through a glass darkly. We don't know too much. And every day that we live, we find that out. I don't know too much, but there's a couple of things I do know about God, and I know about his blessings. I know that when I pray, he hears me, and I don't have to go through this machination and that machination, and I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that. And I pray and I ask. Now there are certain instances in the Bible where God didn't hear the prayers of certain people, and because they were evil. And there's some things that God hates, and we'll talk more about that in future shows. But Christianity is simple. It really is. It's simple, and we don't have to make it complicated. That's the thing. I guess these people wouldn't be selling books and having all these conferences that people are flocking to if they just preached a simple gospel, because they're always trying to look for some kind of new thing to attract people to come and to give them offerings and to sell their books or whatever. But it's a mess, let me tell you. It's a mess, but God help us, right? We're not going to bow the knee to these kind of things. Anyway, don't forget the most important thing today is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? No matter what anybody else is doing, don't lose your faith because of some preacher. Some preacher did me wrong, and they did this to me, they did that to me, so I'm not going to serve God anymore. No, don't turn your back on Jesus because of some preacher or some person that did something to you. There's going to be people that do things to you as long as you're living, and it's not going to be fair all the time. No, it won't be fair, but there's one person that loves you with an everlasting love, and he's full of mercy, and he can give you peace and joy if you'll just turn your life over to him. Turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Ask him to come into your life. He said you must be born again. First, if you're born of your mother, and you can read that in the third chapter of John, and then you're born again by the Spirit of God. And in the book of Romans, chapter 10 says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. So confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins, no matter what they are. And he can give you a brand new life. Thanks to everybody that stopped by, Shannon and Rick in the chat room. Thanks for stopping by. And all our listeners around the world. And don't forget to pray for our brother Ed, that he gets out of the hospital and gets healed from this coronavirus.